Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that you've given us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely this evening what you have for us. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. He reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, in our last study, we stated and justified that the first two commandments are best regarded as being concerned with idolatry, as we described the first two as prohibition against idolatry. Now, the first commandment is given in the NIV when it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Literally, as said, it reads, "There shall be for you no other gods before me." Now, this, of course, we interpret it to mean not merely that of possessing or having other gods, as it is that of recognizing other gods as objects of worship. In effect, we are saying that Yahweh's instruction to Israel is not to recognize other gods as object of worship. The second commandment is concerned with making of image of God, the supreme creator, as object of worship. It is this commandment that's given in verse 4. Again, it reads, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below." Now, we indicated that there is more, though, to this command that is concerned with making of an image of God, the supreme creator. It is with this, of course, we continue our study this evening. Now, the prohibition against making an idol given to Israel is further explained in the phrase of Exodus 20, verse 4, when it says, "In the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below." Now, that phrase, "in the form of anything in heavens above," is more literally from the Hebrew, "an all form that in the heaven above." All form in the heaven above. Now, this is because the Hebrew phrase begins with a Hebrew particle that has several meanings, although it's all often translated and in our English version many times. Now, in our verse, where it is used three times, it is better translated all, as done in many of our English versions. Now, because of this, the phrase "in the form of anything in heaven above" may literally then be translated all form that in heaven above. However, the first Hebrew particle translated "although" could really be understood to be doing double duty, that of providing for the explanation and providing additional images that are not to be worshipped. Now, be that as it may, the word form of the phrase of Exodus 20 verse 4, again it says, in the form of anything in heaven above, that word form is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean form, all right, or manifestation. So it is with this meaning form that the word is used to describe what Moses sees regarding Yahweh, as God, Yahweh himself, expressed in Numbers chapter 12 verse 8 when he was rebuking Aaron and Miriam for disrespecting Moses. Numbers 12 verse 8. Numbers 12 verse 8. Reads, with him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now the word, of course, is translated likeness in the confident declaration of the psalmist in God, as recorded in Psalm chapter 17 verse 15. Psalm chapter 17 verse 15. It is, and I, in righteousness, I will see your face when I awake. I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Because it's referring to something in the future. There's a sense this is talking about resurrection. Now, in our passage, no doubt, of Exodus 20, verse 4, the word is used really in the sense of form, that is a visual appearance of something or someone. Now, the visual appearance of something that should not be made to represent an object of worship consists of objects located in three places given in the verse that we're considering. The first is associated with heaven, as in the phrase, in heaven above. Now, the objects in heaven that are not to be duplicated for worship are the luminaries, that is, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Those are not to be copied or made an image for worship. Now, this interpretation that we have given is really confirmed by the instruction given in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19 reads, and when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. So there is the issue that people and did in the past, and some still do, worship the luminaries. Now the second location is actually the planet Earth, in that phrase what we're looking at, where it says, on the earth beneath. Now this phrase, on the earth beneath, is to be understood to mean that the earth is beneath heaven, and not a location below the earth. Now, the things on the earth that should not be used to represent God are, of course, humans, animals, and trees. In short, anything that is in the world on this planet earth should not be used to represent God as an object of worship. Anything. Doesn't matter, as long as it's on this planet, cannot use it to represent anything called, that we call God, that we worship. You cannot represent Him by anything on this planet. Now the third place is waters, as in the phrase, where it says, or in the waters below. Now again, this phrase also indicates that the water is below heaven, as in the description of Genesis during creation account in Genesis chapter 1 verse 7. Genesis chapter 1 verse 7. Genesis chapter 1 verse 7 reads, so God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. So the earth is really between water and below what the earth also water. So anyway, the phrase of Exodus 20 verse 4, or in the water below, implies that objects intended to represent God are not to be made to represent living creatures in the water. So that any kind of image cannot be made on this planet to represent God in any form or shape. Now, that of course means that if they will really understand what they're doing, you cannot represent Christ with anything. But you see all that, you know, what they call the images of Christ anyway. Anyway, Yahweh, having stated the second commandment, that is a prohibition against making an idol or any image to represent him or any object of worship, proceeded then to explain or to elaborate on the second commandment. Now the explanation or elaboration concerns worship of images that should not be made to represent God. This explanation or elaboration is then introduced in an indirect command in the passage we're studying in the Hebrew. It's given in verse 5. Because verse 5 reads, you shall not bow down to them. Now that expression, bow down, is translated from a Hebrew word that has two major categories of meanings. The first concerns verbal communication, and so may mean to declare, to tell, or to teach or instruct. That's one meaning, as it is the way that the word is Elihu used the word, to acknowledge that it was because Job was older than he was that he was not too eager to declare what he knew, as we read in Job chapter 32 verse 6. Now what we see here is some of those things that reminds us that the more people are on this planet and the more we degenerate, things keep coming, we see things that should never be done being done on the planet. Part of what we now don't realize is very few people actually understand the concept of respect for the elder, people who are older than you are. We don't, you know, we just talk anyhow, function anyhow in front of people. Now, the ancient people understood that. that you don't do that. You have to be careful of those who are older than you are, but these days it doesn't matter. You know, but we can see from the scripture that that's what was obtaining at that time. And so here's what Jehu says, what Elihu said in Job chapter 32, verse 6. He says, "So Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzite, said, 'I'm young in years, and you are old. That is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know.'" Now, this is a grown man talking to another grown man who is much older. And he said, "I'm fearful. I will have to be careful to talk to you." Do we have that today? No. Children talk anyhow to their parents. The adults, they talk to those who are older than they are. Because we have lost this concept, and which is something important in the functioning of society. Now, see, the problem with it is we, for the most part, we have become so desensitized that it don't bother us. We see it, but now we just go away because we've accepted that. And that's how things go wrong. You start gradually and people start accepting it, and before you know it, they're in deep waters. That's exactly how we have degenerated as human beings on this planet. So this first category of meaning is really used here in terms of teaching or instructing or telling an adult what you know. Now the second category of meaning of the Hebrew word is concerned with action or attitude directed to human or to God that recognizes the object of the word is in a position of honor or authority. That's the second meaning, has to do with position of honor or authority. Thus, the meaning of the word actually depends on the one that is the recipient of the action of the word and the situation involved. When a human is the object of the action of the word, it may mean to bow down. As an act of respect or honor or for greeting. Now, this is some of those things again, like I'm focusing on the fact that things just keep getting worse and worse. People were morally decaying further and further and further. Now, it is again, in this issue of bowing down or greeting people, that we see the word that will make my point shortly here. Thus, the word is used to greet strangers, as Lot did to the two angels that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that he did not know at the time of his greeting were angels, but he bowed down to them as a way of greeting strangers, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. It is, "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground." That's a form of greeting. There's something I read and I follow certain things because of I don't have much time to read certain things, but a few things here and there I read that will make good illustration for my teaching of certain things. Now, what I've just read here, he they bow down to his face. There are people that, for the most part, we can say they still do it. That if you are from those group of people, once you see an elder, it doesn't matter what your position on the planet is, you bow down and greet that elder. That's a custom. It doesn't matter what your qualification on the planet. And that's what Lord did here. They bow down. But as far as from things I gather, that is changing. Because people think, we're now wiser. Why should we do that kind of thing? It's demeaning. But the whole thing, people don't forget truly, is a concept of respect. That's what is being portrayed, and that's what Lot is doing here. He was portraying respect. But we don't have that now. Again, like I said, that's why people talk anyhow to those who are much older than they are. No respect. So, anyway, it's also in the sense of to bow down in respect of someone's authority that the word is used with the action of Ruth towards Boaz that eventually became the husband, according to Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. Ruth chapter 2, verse 10 reads, at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Now, again, Ruth recognized the authority of this man whose farm she's going to do some gleaning during the harvest time. Now, of course, the word may mean also to prostrate, which is about the same thing, as a gesture of respect before an authority figure, as was the action of David towards King Saul after he rejected the advice of his men to kill Saul. When God handed Saul to David, his men said, now God has handed him over to you. You kill him. And he said, no. I will never touch my hand on the Lord's anointed. I resisted that. And it's after this that what we're about to read happened. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 8. For Samuel chapter 24, verse 8. It reads, then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself. That word prostrated is a Hebrew word, chawa. So he said, prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Now, of course, when the action of the Hebrew word is really directed towards God, it usually means to bow in worship, or simply to worship, as it is used to describe David's action directed to God after the death of the son that was a result of his adulterous affairs with Bathsheba, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Second Samuel 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. He reads, "Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotion, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped." That's a Hebrew word here, starting to worship. "Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate." Well, the meaning to worship is more often used in relation to the supreme God, the Creator. But such meaning is also applicable to those in adulterous practices, such as the one used to describe Ahaziah, king of Israel, who was involved in idolatry, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 53. 1 Kings 22, verse 53. First Kings chapter 22, verse 53. It reads, "He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done." So again, that's the word that here is worshipping of idols. Now in our passage, the word no doubt has a sense of the worship, but conceived though as bowing down to a deity. Bowing down to a deity, not a human being. Now to ensure there's really no misunderstanding, that bowing down before images or idol means worshipping them, Yahweh further explained the first direct command given in the beginning part of Exodus 20 verse 5 with a second instruction that reads, for he said, "All worship them." A literal Hebrew actually reads, "And you will not serve them." That's what the Hebrew reads. "And you will not serve them." Now the word "all" here in the NIV is translated from the Hebrew particle we mentioned previously. That's all usually translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle no doubt has several other meanings. In our passage, it appears twice, but in its first occurrence, it is used as a marker of explanation. In other words, it is used to indicate that what follows explains what preceded, and so maybe translate that is. Of course, it may be translated "all" to convey that it is used for an explanation of what preceded, instead of understanding the word "all" as linking alternatives. Thus then, the indirect command of verse 5 when it says, "You shall not bow down to them," is explained by the expression "all worship them." That is, worship them. Now the use of the word "worship" of the NIV then explains what it means to bow down to images or to bow down to idols. Now actually, the Hebrew, instead of "worship them," reads again, "serve them, serve them." Now the word "worship" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means to work or to labor. To work or to labor, as the word is used to describe the service in form of labor put by Jacob in his payment of bride price for the marriage of Rachel, as we read in Genesis 29, verse 18. Genesis chapter 29, verse 18. It is, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I worked for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now that word work is a Hebrew word that means I will serve. So how he will serve is to work for the, will be father-in-law, but also the uncle. Now the word may mean to serve, so it is then used in the sense of serving as a subject of a ruler, as it is used to describe the kingdoms or the nations that were subjected to Solomon, king of Israel, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. First Kings chapter 4, verse 21. First Kings chapter 4, verse 21 reads, and Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Now that phrase, were Solomon's subjects all his life, is literally from the Hebrew, were serving Solomon all the days of his life. Now, so the meaning to serve, when used of God then, may mean to worship, as in the command given to Israel in Exodus chapter 23, verse 25. Exodus 23, verse 25 reads, worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you. Now that command, worship the Lord, is literally, you will serve Yahweh. You will serve Yahweh. Now in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 5, the word really has the sense of to worship a deity, conceived as serving a deity. Now, this is the reason then that the literal Hebrew, when it says serve them, is rendered in the NIV as worship them. Them, of course, here refers to the gods mentioned in Exodus 20, verse 3, but it also includes images made by people in an attempt to represent God. Now the command of Israel not to worship idols was primarily to be understood in terms of not recognizing images or idols as objects of reverence, so as to lead to offering sacrifices to them that should be offered to God. In other words, sacrifices are supposed to be made to God, but those in idolatry offer them to idols, although they are actually offering them to the gods, the foreign gods, that's whom they are offering that. So, when God is telling them not to worship, he's really concerned with part of it, their offering of their sacrifices. Now we say this because quite early in human's relationship with God, sacrifice was considered worship. Now though the word worship was not used in describing the activities of Cain and Abel, but what they did was worship, as implied in Genesis chapter 4 verses 3 to 5. Genesis chapter 4 verses 3 through 5. He says, he reads, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So, quite heavy, worshipping God, no doubt involved offering something to him. Now, thereafter though, humans certainly worshipped, at least understood worship, as involving offering sacrifice. This we can illustrate from Abraham. Now, God instructed Abraham to sacrifice his unique son Isaac, as recorded in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Genesis And hold on to Genesis chapter 22, because we're going to got some verses here. Genesis 22, verse 2 reads, then God said, take your son, your only son, again, we studied that means your unique son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, so Abraham understood the command as an act of worship that will occur if he obeyed God's instruction to him. Now, remember, my point is that quite early, people understood that worshipping God involves sacrifices. That worshipping God involves sacrifice. Even though the word worship wasn't used like in case of Cain and Abel, where they made offering. But that's still part of worship, of sacrifice as worship. But Abraham, he received this instruction, go and sacrifice. Go and offer your son. And to him, because of the background that already exists, he understood that. It means to worship. That's what we're going to see. So Abraham understood this command as an act of worship that will then occur if he obeyed God's instruction to him. It's for this reason he informed his servants that accompanied him in the journey towards the place he was to offer his son to wait at a lower level while he and Isaac went up the mountain. Now, he described both his obedience and the sacrificing of Isaac as an act, or at least as an act of worship. That's how he described it. As narrated, look at verses 4 through 7. The same Genesis 22, look at verses 4 through 7. It reads, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke and said to his father, Abraham, Father, "Yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and the wood are here." Isaac said, "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" So here, as far as Abraham was concerned, sacrifice is worship. That's why he could tell his servant, "We're going to go worship and we'll come back." Because you can tell that's part of why he's called a man of faith. He knew, he was so certain, it doesn't matter what happened, that he's going to come down with his son Isaac. That was faith. And this is one of those things that every now and then we forget. The way you establish some of this kind of faith is by reasoning with God's word. Because in this case, Abraham, God had earlier told him, "It's through Isaac I'm going to increase your seed." That means you're going to have a lot of children through Isaac. So when God said, "Okay, you kill him," he figured, well, he had already said, "I'm going to have many children through Isaac. So if I kill him, he has to bring him up because he cannot fail in his promise." That's why his faith was strong, because he believed God's promise and rationalized. In other words, you see what I'm saying is, all this lazy Christianity, I don't know where it comes from. Because we studied the book of Hebrews where it chided the believers for being lazy and not being disciplined in their reasoning and thinking. And so what Abraham did was an act of reasoning. He was sure because he reasoned within him and said, "Well, if you told me that's one who's going to you're going to have descendants from, so it got to be that when I kill him, he bring him back. There's no other way." And that's why he was confident and said, "We'll come back." But the main thing we are really focusing here is it's worship to Abraham to go and offer his son Isaac. Anyway, another reason for ascertaining that a primary activity is, we have understood as part of worship is offering sacrifice, is because the Israelites will have known that when Moses requested Pharaoh to allow them to go and worship their God in the desert, that meant they were to offer sacrifices to him, as we may gather from Exodus chapter 10, verse 26. Exodus chapter 10, verse 26. Exodus chapter 10, verse 26 reads, "Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord, our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." So they knew that. They heard about that. So to them, worshiping God means at least involves sacrifice. Now another reason for asserting that the primary activity Israel would have understood regarding worship of images or idols other than the supreme God is offering sacrifice is that Israel's first disobedience of the first two commandments involve sacrifice. When they disobeyed, the first thing they did, sacrifices, according to Exodus chapter 32, verses 5 through 6. Exodus chapter 32, verses 5 through 6. It reads, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced. That is what he did. Now they've made an image contrary to what they were told. The first thing they did as part of worship is to sacrifice. That's what he said, in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Everything the Lord told me to do. And that's exactly what he wound up doing. This, verse 6 says, so the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings to an image, contrary to what we're studying now, that they told them to do. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in reverie. Still though, another reason we are sad that a primary reason or primary activity of worship that Israel would have understood God prohibiting when he mentioned the, you know, not worshiping or bowing down to these gods is really offering sacrifices to idols. Since when Israel's failure was described, it is that part of what that was required of them as part of their worship that was to sacrifice only to their God. That was what was stated in 2 Kings chapter 17 verses 35 through 36. Second Kings Second Kings chapter 17 verse 35 reads, when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them. Serve them or, look at that, sacrifice to them. Because that's how people worship gods in the ancient world, through sacrifices. Then he says, verse 36, but the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and to him offer sacrifices. Now, when God eventually brought his judgment on Israel and was scattering them all over the place, that's one of the things that he charged them with is, we studied that in the book of Hosea, that the money, wealth he gave to them, instead of using it for him, they used it to go buy animals to sacrifice to idols. See, because that was the competing thing at that time between worshippers of all these idols, is what are they going to offer best to their gods. And so we know for sure that sacrifice was a way to worship. And therefore, when God is telling them don't worship them, that's part of what he means. Don't offer sacrifices to these gods or objects of worship. Anyway, so we get the idea then that worship of the gods and idols or images, as Israel would have understood, it primarily then involved offering of sacrifices. Now, we focused on sacrifices as primary activities of worship in time of Israel to help us apply the second commandment of not worshiping images instead of the Supreme God, the Creator. Now, sacrifice involves offering God something or some animals. But for us today, we don't do that. So, our primary sacrifice is praising God through songs and so on, as indicated in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It reads, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Reads, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. We studied that, so if you want the detail of that, it's online. But one thing is that we should understand that there's nothing we can do in terms of offering sacrifice other than praising God, telling of His goodness to other people. When He does something for us, we're quick to tell about it. That's the way we offer sacrifice. And some of us just don't do that. For whatever reason, we are tongue-tied and we can do that. And that, my friend, is failing to worship God the way we ought to. So, if we offer the praise due to God then to an object or any human, we will be in violation of the second commandment. Very simple. If we offer the praise due to God to an object or a human, then we are in violation of the second commandment. You see, it's not uncommon that humans praise objects God used to bring about deliverance. I'll give you an example that may shock some of you. You take, for example, some credit, medication, or medical procedure for saving their lives instead of God and, of course, the medications or the medical practices as a means that God used for them. They attribute everything to the medication or to the medical procedure. When this takes place, that is a violation of the second commandment that involves not worshiping images or idols, because praise has been misdirected. In that way, it becomes idolatry. Yes, you receive treatment or physician helped you, but he couldn't have done or she couldn't have done anything. No matter what he or she did, could not have resulted if God didn't heal you. And therefore, when you give credit to all those procedures, you are depriving God of His praise. And that's what we say when that happens. We have, in effect, violated the second commandment. Anyway, since sacrifice involves devoting to God an animal that belongs to a person, so whenever we devote unduly, say, our time in pursuit of things that have nothing to do with making a living or working, then attending to our spiritual life, that also becomes a violation of the second commandment. That forbids again the worship of images or something that is above the earth, or something that is in the waters. In that, once we offer something at the expense of being devoted to God. Now, what I've just said is, here it is. You go to work, that's commanded. But when you, after the work, you have to look at your time. If you're devoting time to something more than attending to your spiritual life, that is a violation of the second commandment. Because now you are putting something above God. Now, so be that as it may, our God is gracious, so that many times when He issues a command to be obeyed, He will give reasons for the command. Now, this was the case in the passage that we're studying, in that after Yahweh gave the explanation of the second commandment, He provided three reasons for it. We know that He provided Israel with reason for the second commandment because of the word "for" that begins Exodus 20 verse 5. For we study said, "For I, the Lord your God," that word "for" is used here to provide reason for what God says to them. A first reason that God did not want Israel, and so those in covenant relationship with Him, to worship images or idols or gods, concern His personal unique relationship with them. It is this reason that is given in the phrase when He says, "For I, the Lord your God." Now, so God here, of course, refers to is from the Hebrew word Elohim, and that refers to God, the Creator as well, or to idols, but here for our purposes is referring to the Creator, because of the word Lord here is from the Hebrew word Yahweh, that is the personal name of God to Israel. So he's introducing Himself in that way. So in our passage, He is saying, "I am this supernatural being, the one who rescued us so far. Therefore, He alone deserves the worship of Israel." Of course, the phrase of Exodus 20 verse 5, when it says, "For I, the Lord your God," speaks to God's love for Israel as He chose them to be His unique people, not based on what they have done, but based solely on His character, as we may learn from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It is, "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Doesn't Yahweh reminded Israel, and so all of us who are believers, that He is in an exclusive relationship with them, as the first reason that they should not be involved in idolatry. In other words, whether you know it or not, which you should, if you're a believer, you are in an exclusive relationship with God. And that relationship must be guarded. That's why you must never be involved in idolatry in any form or shape. Because you are in a very unique relationship with Him, which He guards, and you also should guard the same thing. Anyway, there is more to these reasons given to us, but we are out of time, so we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to think and meditate and recognize and be aware of ways that we could get involved in idolatry without knowing it. Make us aware so that we will not do anything that will displease you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.